The cup that I drink, you will drink. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Amen. Last week we shared a proverb. May I revise it slightly? All the ways of young men and young women are pure in their own eyes, but the Lord weighs the Spirit. He weighs our souls. If we reflect upon life in these United States, we cannot help but come to a daunting conclusion. The life we Americans live, I mean most people in the U.S., is offensive to heaven. Roughly half of high school age young people have intercourse regularly. And sex on a date, well, that's what's expected. You cannot go on a date and not give sex and receive it. Half of all teenage girls in the U.S. have had an STD that can cause infertility or death. Of course, the situation worsens as life journey grows darker. By the time they reach their 20s, 60% of African Americans have incurable genital herpes, to name one group, with young women skyrocketing over 70%, perhaps upwards to 100%, given the asymptomatic character of many cases. Now consider this. If we simply had lived the life that God had chosen for us, we would not have one case. In fact, the entire catalog of STDs with their heartbreak, their hallmark of betrayal, and in many cases, their legacy of death, would be completely unknown to humankind. God has planted a garden for us. First, it was planted in Eden. But he plants that same garden again, over and over again, within the boundaries of each human life. If we should honor and revere its comely walls built for our defense, then nothing foul will enter into its fragrant confines. And from there, you see, you may receive the one who is for you. The young woman may receive her young man in this purity and fragrant world. And the young man may enter into this garden with clean hands and clean intentions and purity of body. But if we should breach that wall, open up any chink through our willfulness, then that garden is lost and our destiny radically changes. Let us consider the story of one high school age girl. She will tell you that, well, girls just want to have fun. And she has had fun with all the boys she has dated in her small town. But lately, she has noticed a new kind of human animal, men. So at age 12, she runs away to the big city and immediately fulfills her fantasy. Sex with grown men. She is destined to become very popular with all the men she meets. As she would say later in life, I never said no. She would live this fast city life for 17 years. Then, one day, she noticed a new buzz going round. She saw a large crowd buying tickets to attend a great gathering. Where are they going? She asked a man standing near to her. Well, they are all going to a great event in a famous city where men from all over the world are gathering. And she knew right away, well, this is the place for her. And it did not take long for her to secure passage on the ship they were all boarding using her accustomed method of payment. When they arrived, she resumed her ways of picking up strange men and permitting them to entertain her. But everywhere she went, people kept talking about the great event that was coming. So she resolved to go with them. The next morning, she saw a flood of people, all going in the same direction. They were streaming in through the gates of a famous site. So she pushed her way into their midst. But as they approached the gate's threshold, she discovered that she could not move across it. In fact, people were pushing from behind. They kept pushing, but no matter how many pushed, she could not be moved forward. She later related that it were as if a detachment of Roman legions were blocking her path. Friends she met later told her that the site was the holiest place on earth. Holy? She thought, what's that? Yes, she had heard the word, but always assumed it was just a figment of the imagination of boring people so they could get on with their boring lives. But now something very real was happening. It was happening to her. An irresistible force was preventing her from passing through these gates. It was not anything subjective, you see. It wasn't an emotional feeling or maybe nausea or vertigo. It was an invisible wall through which she could not pass. And then something else happened. Something was revealed to her. And she understood for the first time in her life the overwhelming, incommensurable power of purity and holiness. This place was holy. And then she became aware of another overwhelming fact, the fact of her own impurity. She perceived that she was soaked through with foulness and stench. And she wept. Hearing her story, perhaps we will say, a tale of our times. A girl having hit bottom at a mega rock concert. And who could dispute this? For no matter how much we insist on our own truth, and no matter how many people approve and support us, God is God. Holy is holy. And we cannot be anything but what we are. Here's another story for our times. A small group of monks and priests begin forming around a leader whom everyone perceives will become great, perhaps a first hierarch of the church or a patriarch. They know in their hearts that if they cement a bond of friendship with him, that they too will rise, perhaps even to the level of a bishop or a metropolitan. Now, to be truthful, they did follow him. They did listen while he spoke, but often they were distracted, preoccupied with piecing out the details of their future greatness. One of them, an impulsive, unthinking sort of man, would seek out the master from time to time and say, "Now look here, I've thrown all my support behind you. I've sacrificed all my future prospects. What's in this for me?" There were also two others of a more precise and calculating disposition. They would sit at the family table, at the kitchen table at night, staring at the chessboard of their careers. Sometimes their mother would sit in and give them advice. And there was another man who was jealous of the master. Jealousy and envy burned in his heart to the point of rage. Though the master had done nothing to deserve it, the man began to plan his revenge. For he hated being second best. He did not want to follow, but to lead. So he became a kind of espionage mole, going to certain dangerous rivals of the master who sought to destroy him. In general, each member of the master's entourage was too preoccupied with his own career to notice the obvious signs that the master was soon to die. Before long, though, the calculating brothers did notice and sought to meet their leader privately. But instead of ministering to him, they were preoccupied with their own fears. Perhaps he would die before they had petitioned him for the ecclesiastical preferments that they wanted. "Before you die," they said, "we want you to arrange for our elevation to become metropolitans." Another tale of our times, a story of corrupt men feathering their nests in an unholy church. Well, no question, this sort of story is all too frequent, and I can recall Joseph Ratzinger, when he was cardinal and prefect of the CDF, saying that careerism was the principal blight of the Roman Church. But the story I have in mind this morning hearkens to our gospel lesson. For it is the story of Jesus' disciples, the impulsive and demanding Peter, the calculating John and James, and the vengeful Judas. And the story of our 12-year-old girl, well, that is the story of St. Mary of Egypt, born in the 4th century. She was born in a provincial Egyptian town, then ran away to Alexandria for the sole purpose of having sex with men. Later, she journeyed north along the coast of the Eastern Mediterranean to Jerusalem, driven on by sexual curiosity. For she heard there were men gathering from all over the world, black men, brown men, white men, tall men, all men. They would all be there. But during her sea voyage, procured through sexual favors, she learned that the pilgrims aboard the ship were going to the holy city in order to adore the true cross. When the time came for adoration, she resolved to go with the crowd through the doors of the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. You see, the Holy Cross had recently been discovered by the Empress Helena and was now to be presented to the people for veneration. Carried along in the stream of the crowd, suddenly she was stopped. She could not advance forward. An invisible force field would not let her pass. It was there, so close to the holy, where for the first time she saw herself as she really was. All her lies, her narratives, her self-explanations, her rationalizations, her own truth had finally come to nothing. Nothing was all that was left now. Only herself. The inevitability of herself, exactly as she was, exactly as God had seen her all throughout her sordid life. And her whole world became plain to her, seeing every detail, every filthy deed she had ever done, now plainly seen, in sharp clarity, nothing left out. She felt so covered with filth that she gasped for air, just one breath of clean, pure air. What had happened? Without meaning to do so, she had embarked on a religious pilgrimage. We might say a Lenten journey to Jerusalem. She, too, had begun down a path leading to the door of a tomb. Indeed, now she stood near the tomb, and she received one of life's greatest blessings, which is to see ourselves as we really are, as God sees us, in all our truth, which is God's truth, the only truth. Nearby, she saw an icon of the Most Holy Mother of God. She fell to her knees and prayed contritely, offering a truly broken heart. And in that prayer, she felt peace come over her. Soon she dared to venture near the gate, even before the Holy Cross, and prostrated herself, committing to a life of penitence. From there, she turned northeast to the Jordan River, as the Most Holy Theotokos had counseled her. Like the people Israel, she also departed from the flesh pots of Egypt. She also entered the wilderness, where toxins leach out of us, alone in the wilderness with God. To quote from her Vita, written by the Patriarch of Jerusalem, St. Sophronius, Mary reported, "I went down to the Jordan and rinsed my face and hands in its holy waters. I partook of the holy and life-giving mysteries of the Church of the Forerunner. Then, after drinking some water from Jordan, I lay down and passed the night on the ground. In the morning, I found a small boat and crossed to the opposite bank. I again prayed to Our Lady to lead me whither she wished. Then I found myself in this desert. And since then, and up to this day, I have been estranged from all." Now, this was not just any desert. It was the wilderness, where the people Israel actually had sojourned, where the Lord Jesus fasted and was tempted, where the monastery of St. Sabas had been built a century earlier. 47 years later, in a different scene, God planted a seed in the heart of a Hiero monk, Zosima, to also make a penitential journey. St. Zosima had been perfect in every ascetic practice. He lamented that no master remained for him on earth, for no monk on earth could be his equal. But Zosima was to discover a different path of perfection than the one he had known. He would be the first human to see St. Mary of Egypt since she departed into the wilderness. Quote, "He suddenly saw to the right of the hillock on which he stood the semblance of a human body. At first he was confused, thinking he beheld a vision of the devil, and even started with fear. But having guarded himself with the sign of the cross and banishing all fear, he turned his gaze in that direction and in truth saw a form gliding southwards. The form was naked, the skin dark as it was burned up by the heat of the sun, and the hair on her head white as fleece, not long, falling just below its neck. Zosimu was so overjoyed at beholding a human form that he ran after it in pursuit, but the form fled from him. He followed at length. When she was near enough to be heard, he shouted, 'Why do you run from an old man and a sinner? Slave of the true God, wait for me, whoever you are, in God's name, I tell you, for the love of God, for whose sake you are living in the desert. Forgive me for God's sake, but I cannot turn towards you and show you my face, Abba Zosima, for I am a woman and naked, as you see, with the uncovered shame of my body. But if you would like to fulfill one wish of a sinful woman, throw me your cloak, so that I can cover my body and can turn to you and ask for your blessing.' Here, terror seized Zosima, for he heard that she called him by name. But he realized that she could not have done so, knowing nothing of him, without the power of spiritual insight. He at once did as she asked. He took off his old tattered cloak and threw it to her, turning away as he did so. She picked it up and was able to cover at least a part of her body." What St. Zosima encounters in St. Mary is holiness supernatural powers of spiritual insight, an interior mastery of the Holy Scriptures, which she had never read, knowledge of Zosima, whom she had never known. What he encountered, St. Zosima says, is the essential truth of the pilgrim's path, that in time you will become more and more like God, even exhibiting the powers of his Son on earth. And when Zosima visits her the following year at Great Pascha, he watches in amazement as she walks on the water of the Jordan River. 1 year later, he returned with Holy Communion, but found that St. Mary had died shortly after receiving the Holy Mysteries from the previous year. Even after an entire year, her remains were incorrupt, and the carrion-eating birds would not disturb her as a lion guarded her body. Who could deny that these are tales for our times? Unlimited and pervasive promiscuity, corruption and careerism in the church. We must admit that these things tragically are the hallmarks of the late 20th and 21st centuries. Yet the wilderness always awaits. The tender heart of the most holy Theotokos always awaits. And the Father stands at a bend in the road, always waiting. Waiting for our hearts to break, that we might return home. Our Savior promised to those who love him, the cup that I drink, you will drink. Our desert mother, Mary, drank deeply from that cup, and she invites us to follow her, to drink from the bitter cup of our broken lives, that we might reclaim our own purity and holiness and resemble once more the one in whose image we were made. May I share a few undoubted truths about our God? His will is that each of us return home to him. His home is nothing like our brief stay on earth, but rather forever. For God, human death is not a penalty, but rather a joyful passage. And the world is his implacable enemy. Let us therefore understand our unprecedented global pandemic in God's light. He has forced us into a wilderness out of his love. He has forced us to stop living our worldly lives. A wilderness has been cleared for each of us to enter. It is our quarantine area. He has carved out this wonderful space and time to consider the state of our souls and our relationship with him. As the examples of St. Mary of Egypt and St. Zosima suggest, spiritual preparation is not done overnight. When we die, it is too late to begin the process of regret and penitence. Let each of us, therefore, go into our wilderness with gladness, with gratitude, and with expectation. For he awaits, and soon we will discover that he is present to us and has sent angels to guide us along our ways. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.